Well, good morning. Great to gather with you as we worship this morning. I'd like to second what Pastor Duane said as for the women's conference. Really blessed to have Susan Heck here as she is a great women's Bible teacher, and I know that the ladies were blessed having her here, but I want to thank everyone who was involved. I know Sally and Vicky and many other of you ladies who were involved in all the preparation. A lot takes place to make sure that happens, so I just want to thank all of you who were involved with that. I know that was a lot of work, so we just thank you for doing all of that to have Susan here and to have a women's conference, so we're blessed to do that. Take your Bible this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We are chapter 5, and the section is verses 13 through 16. We'll look at verse 13 this morning, and Lord willing, verses 14 through 16 next time. But let me read to you verses 13 through 16 to set the context in your mind. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We now come to a new section in the Sermon on the Mount as we had taken our time to work through the Beatitudes, and there we saw the character of the Christian. There we saw the life of one who is in and belongs to the kingdom of God. We saw the characteristics of one who is in Christ. In other words, this is what God is doing in us and through us as he conforms us to the image of Christ. And you remember the last beatitude that we studied last week. Jesus told us that if we are in Christ, that if we are in his kingdom, then we will be persecuted. We will be insulted. We will be mocked. We could even lose our lives for our faith in Christ. But the point, at least one of them that was made, is that we are not to be isolated from the world. We are to go out into the world to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the truth. You remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. I am sending you out into enemy territory." And that is the way it is for the Christian. And that's the way it is for us because of this evil world system that is dominated by Satan. And he opposes Christ, he opposes God's kingdom, and opposes anyone in his kingdom. So here's something that we must understand, is that as Christians, we are not to be isolated from the world. We are to go into the world. That was odd. Hearing myself after I said it, I don't know. That is odd, but see, there's this things when you preach, and you have to respond. Dwayne did a good job this morning with his, but that was hard to come back from. So, we're not to be isolated from the world. Okay, we are to go into the world. Yeah. And as we go into the world, we need to know that, again, we're going to be opposed. We're going to be mocked. We're going to be reviled. But we don't go in our own power, in our own strength. We go in being empowered by the Spirit of God. But I think for many Christians, it's easy to be isolated from the world. And many Christians only interact with other Christians. I was reading an article this week. And in this article, it was giving reasons why Christians don't evangelize. And one reason was they isolate themselves from unbelievers. Or to say it this way, a lot of Christians don't know unbelievers. Mike McKinley, the author, said this, quote, "Churches enable this isolation in a couple of ways. Many churches run a host of weeknight programs and then define being a good church member in terms of attendance at those programs. As a result, the calendars of many Christians are filled up with church activities, and there is little time to have neighbors and co-workers into their homes. In addition, he said this, some congregations cultivate hostility toward the world. As our culture becomes more explicitly hostile to Christianity and biblical morality, it's easy to allow a bunker mentality to set in. When that happens, the outside world becomes a boogeyman, and the way for God's people to be holy is to keep their distance from it. So Christians live lives on parallel tracks from the world, with their own schools and businesses and sports leagues and scouting programs, but very few chances to build relationships with unbelievers, end quote. And as we come to our text this morning, Jesus is teaching us not only that we are to be in the world, but how we are to function in the world. And have you thought about that? How do you, as a Christian, as one who is in God's kingdom, how do you function in this world? So again, we're not to be isolated from it, but many Christians do take themselves out of the world, don't associate with the world, don't associate with unbelievers. In the upper room, as Jesus prays for his disciples, and not only for them, he prays for all those that the Father has given to him. That is to say, Jesus prays for all of those who would come to him by faith, all whom the Father has chosen for salvation. And listen to how he prays. This is John 17, 14. He says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So once again, we know that we are to go out into the world and be faithful and preach the gospel. But how do we do that when this world is so evil and wicked and it assails us, assaults us with temptation? How are we to go out into the world and preach the gospel and have effective ministry while this world is so evil and so wicked and tempts us to sin? Answer, Jesus prayed in verse 11 of John 17, Holy Father, keep them in your name. And he prays here, keep them from the evil one. If we are going to remain effective in this world for God's kingdom, we can only do so by his grace. We can only do so by his power. It's the Lord that must protect us and keep us. What does he mean in his name? It means all that he is and all of who he is. God keeps us and protects us according to all of his attributes, all of his power. He is the one who keeps us and protects us and sustains us in this evil world. You have to understand that. And this is what Jesus is praying and how he intercedes for us. Yes, we are in this world, but we do not participate and partake of the evil world system. Being in the world means we have a responsibility to be ambassadors for Christ. And how so? He says here in our text, Matthew 5, he says that we are to be salt and light in the world. This is your function. And yet this has been misunderstood and misapplied in so many ways, as really much of the Sermon on the Mount is. You've heard before, I'm sure, that you must be salt and light. Well, what does that even mean? And for many, this means you're to go out and have social impact in the world, do social good, be involved in social programs. For others, it means to be involved in some political agenda. You should be involved in politics and political activism, and that is not at all what Jesus is saying here about being salt and light. I was reading this week and came across a well-known evangelical leader, and here's what he once said about being salt and light. He said, quote, "We need to make our voices heard in the voting booth. We're not being salt and light the way Jesus commanded," end quote. That is not at all the point of what Jesus is saying and teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to understand the main point, look at verse 16. Here's the main point. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That is the point of what Jesus is teaching us. As you live out your lives as Christians, as you live out your lives as those who belong to the kingdom of God, you are to have an influence in this world, and that influence that you're to have is to show and display and magnify the glory of God. That's the point. In everything you do, you are to shine forth the light of God's glory so that others may see and behold the glory of God in you and through you. And the way by which you do that, the way by which you live, is to be salt and light in the world. The Christian, the one who is living out these Beatitudes that we've studied, the Christian who is living a holy life, the Christian who manifests the characteristics of these Beatitudes will influence the world for the glory of God. This is the Christian who is going to have influence in this world, and that is the point. Remember what Pastor Duane read this morning in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen race. You are a holy or royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Why? And here's the purpose. "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And even down in verse 12, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them," do what? "Glorify God in the day of visitation." This is the point and purpose for each of us as Christians, is to shine brightly the glory of God. You do that as you proclaim who He is. And our desire is to see others come to faith in Christ so that they too would magnify and glorify God, to shine forth His glory, to magnify His holy name. And the way you do that is to be salt and light. So, question is, how do I live in this world, this evil world, and how can we be an influence in it? Well, I want to focus this morning on being salt. Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, and I want to look at that with you. I want you to understand exactly what Jesus is saying and what He's teaching here. So it's very practical and important for us. First, notice, He says in verse 13, again, "You are the salt of the earth." And this tells us about the world that we live in. It tells us something about the world in which we live. And back then, the main function of salt was to act as a preservative. You understand that in Jesus' time, there were no refrigerators. There were no freezers. No possible way to preserve meat. And so they would stop the decay of meat. And the way they would do it would be to soak the meat in salt and rub the salt in. They had to do that to keep it from decaying. So Jesus is not only stating who we are, but He's referring to the world that we live in as well. Why does this world need salt? Because it is decaying. It is corrupt. It is wicked. It is evil. Jesus is not only talking about who we are, but our relation to the world. We are the salt of the earth. This world is in a state of decay. It is in a state of decomposing. It's in a state of evil and wickedness. Or to use the other analogy, we're the light of the world in this. We're the light in a world that is filled with darkness. So you have to understand and you have to remember and be reminded that we live in a fallen and sinful world. We live in a world that is corrupt, that is evil. A world that hates God and hates Christ and hates His Word. We live in a world that loves sin and approves of sin and rejoices in evil. As the prophet said, we call evil good and good evil. This has not changed. This is nothing new. Remember, go all the way back to Genesis. It only takes to chapter 6. And God has to drown the entire world in a flood, except for the Noah family. All of them killed because of their wickedness and the evil and the corruption in the world. Genesis 6:5 again. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we are seeing now more than ever the corruption of this world, the decay of this world, the evil of this world. Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:5, and he said this to him. And it's the same right now. It's the same today. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. This is the world we live in. This is constant. This is consistent in the Scripture. This world is evil, wicked, putrid. The world is polluted with evil and wickedness. The world is infected with sin. And because of sin, there is corruption. And that sin and that corruption takes place in the heart of man. What is in the heart of man comes out of him, Jesus says, and that is what defiles him. It's amazing to me is how so many great minds and great thinkers come up with all of these ideas of how they're going to fix the world. I was reading this week an article about artificial intelligence. In this article, this author said how artificial intelligence is going to tackle 5 global challenges. And they said this, that AI offers amazing power to supercharge human creativity and productivity in solving the world's biggest problems. AI is going to solve the world's greatest problems. They said artificial intelligence is going to tackle these global challenges of climate change. Okay. Natural disaster response, food security, public health, and equitable. There's the word equitable. Education. Maybe AI will deal with those issues. But there's one thing AI will never be able to deal with and solve, and that is the corruption of the human heart. I don't care how sophisticated we become, the world will never solve the problem of the corruption in the heart. Only God can do that through the gospel. So this world is going to continue in decay and decomposition and be filled with corruption because of sin. So what's the answer to all of this? What are we supposed to do as Christians? living in a world that is decaying and decomposing, filled with all manners of wickedness and evil, how are we supposed to respond? What are we to do? Well, Jesus answers right here. Be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, let's not make this complicated. It doesn't have to be complicated. Jesus tells us, what are you to do if you are a Christian? Is that you are to go into the world and make disciples. And how do we do that? We go out into the world. We preach the gospel. We're calling people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That is your responsibility as a Christian. That should be your main purpose and priority. That's what we're to do if we're in the kingdom. This is what we're to do if we belong to Christ. Go and make disciples wherever you are and whatever you do. This doesn't matter if you're where you are, in the workplace, in the school, the home, even at the church. Go and make disciples. Go out, be salt, be light, shine forth the glory of God in a decaying world. This is what we're to do. So look with me again. Verse 13. You are to be the salt of the earth. Now notice that. He says you are the salt of the earth. This is not a command. This is not an imperative. This is who you are if you are a Christian. You are the salt of the earth. Say, what does this mean? And many have made suggestions as to what this means in terms of the properties of salt, and we'll look at a few of them, but I think first, and this first one I think is the point, salt is mainly used as a preservative. That is to say that Christians are to have a preserving influence in the world. That is the point. The world, the earth, as is given in the text, is not completely and totally in ruin. The reason for that is because of us as Christians. We are the salt that prevents the world from disintegrating into full, complete, and total wickedness. Now, maybe on a smaller scale, you'll understand this. You see this with people that you work with or people you go to school with. When people know that you are a Christian, sometimes they act differently towards you, don't they? They act differently. They may not curse around you. They may not act the way they usually do when you are around. Their conversations begin to change. And you see how you have this preserving influence in the world or the people that you work with or go to school with. People change around Christians. I remember when we were in Groton and I just started to pastor the church there. And we are not from the country. We've mentioned this before. So this is, we're driving home, and there's a cow that got let out. And it was on the side of the road. And Katie says to me, you got to go back. We got to save the cow. Like, what are you talking about? I'm not going to stop and go save the cow. Well, I stopped, and we were going to go back to save the cow. You know, so I stop. And I went to turn around and back up, and now my car is in a ditch. Now, I'm not happy about this. So I'm stuck there, and I'm trying to get out. Wheels are spinning, smoke's coming up. But there was a truck had seen us, and so they had stopped. And it was evident that the people were drinking, and they were cursing. So I got out, and they said, we can help you. They started talking to me, and they said, well, talking to me about just how long I've been there, or you know, and I'd said to them, I said, I'm the new pastor at West Groton Bible Church. And all of a sudden, their whole demeanor changed. Cursing stops. They're acting so nice. They said, don't call the cops on us. Yeah, because you're drinking and you shouldn't be. And they were just so nice and so pleasant, and they got us out of there, no problem at all. They stopped cursing and swearing. But look, this is, Christians do have a preserving influence in the world. Kent Hughes writes, The church must be rubbed into the world, into its rotting flesh and wounds, so that it might be preserved. Christians exert an incalculable influence on society. Their mere presence reduces crimes, restrains ethical corruption, promotes honesty, quickens the conscience, and elevates the general moral atmosphere. So you, if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, this is the effect that you are to have in this world. You are to influence the people around you. Again, people you work with, people you go to school with, people who are in your family. Wherever you are in the world, doesn't matter. They should know you as one who is completely different and distinct from the world. And not in a self-righteous, condemning way. But as you live out your life for Christ, as you live out these beatitudes, as God is conforming you and molding you and shaping you into the image of Christ, as Christ is working in you and through you, there should be something radically different about you, completely different about you. There should be something different in how you act and what you say and what you do, different than the world that you live in. And you are to have a preserving influence in the world. And again, that impact and that influence should be for the gospel. It's not to be a better person and do better. It's that as you live out your life for Christ and people see you as different and distinct, that should give you an opportunity to go and to proclaim the truth of the gospel. So you need to think about that this morning. Think about the impact and influence you have on people around you each day. Does your influence and your impact make a difference in their lives? Again, people you work with, people you go to school with, whoever it is. And are you salt to a rotten and decaying world? Are you different? Are you distinct than from unbelievers? Because that should be evident. That should be clear to people around you. So we need to commit ourselves to being salt wherever we go. And again, the response may be persecution, may be hatred, may be malice, may be insults, but there are going to be others who do respond. Others who want to know, why are you so different and why are you so distinct? What is it about you that makes you that way? And then you have that opportunity to share the gospel. Say, well, how do I do this specifically? Here's an example, one example. Paul, writing to the Colossian church, says this in chapter 4 and verse 6. Listen carefully. Let your speech, and by the way, if you underline in your Bible, you highlight in your Bible, underline always. It's key. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. In all of your conversations with people, again, this is wherever you are, whether you're at work, school, home, grocery store, when you go out to dinner, wherever you go, let your speech always be gracious. And you have to think about that. Always be gracious. Whatever circumstance you're in, show grace, be gracious. That's how you are to be salt in the world. I know that's not easy to do. In fact, without the Spirit of God, it's impossible to do. But wherever you are, I don't know what it is about the grocery store, but we tend to find people who say things to us in grocery stores that gets Katie a little, you know, upset, because they always come after our kids for whatever reason and talk about our kids and say something about our kids, and that just gets under her skin. But then there's opportunity to show those people grace. Be kind, be compassionate, be different than how the world would respond and getting angry at them. Wherever you are, always be gracious. Think about when you go out to dinner and the waiter or the waitress isn't so nice. How do you respond to that? You gracious to them? You kind to them? Or no, I deserve better than this. It's not how you're to be. Be kind. Show grace. And notice the effect. He says, when you're gracious, it is though they were seasoned with salt. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Your speech, the way you say things, prevents corruption. The way you say things can have an influence on people, one that edifies, one that encourages, one that purifies. You're to build others up, you're not to tear them down. Our words are the vehicle by which we share Christ with others. It is not only in what we say, but how we say it. So as Christians, we are preservative in this world. Second, salt not only preserves, it also what? Seasons. And again, you can take these things as pretty far, but I think this one is right. Salt brings out flavor. And Sinclair Ferguson said, Christians should have zest. Christians should be, out of all people, filled with joy. In fact, Christians should be the most joyful people in the world. There should be a joy about you that is, again, so completely different and distinct from the world. But far too often, this is not the way it is with Christians, at least some of them. Again, I'm not talking about you can't be sad, you can't go through a hard time, you can't go through. Of course you can, and of course we do. We live in a fallen world, but there are some Christians who simply suck the joy out of a room. They're like Eeyore. I was told that, by the way, in Groton. I said I was like Eeyore when the winter came, and I was. I hated it, the snow, and it was. But there's just some who are just always downcast. Gloomy. Something's always wrong. Woe is me all the time. Let me just tell you, that's not attractive. It's not attractive. I don't attract people in the world to say, wow, I really want to know more about Christ now. No. But it's what people in the world are like. You should be full of joy. You should bring life, joy, and excitement to a world that is tasteless, flavorless, bleak, and dismal. Again, Sinclair Ferguson, he said, everything about us should express the attractiveness as well as the holiness of our Lord. We come to our friends and family and coworkers. There should be a joy about us that they have never seen before. We should exude a joy that is unlike what anyone has seen before. Jesus in the upper room again said to his disciples in John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Then in chapter 16, verse 24, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. Why? So that your joy may be made full. So what kind of joy should we have? What kind of joy should we have if we are in Jesus Christ? Peter describes it, 1 Peter 1:8. And though you have not seen him, that is Christ, you love him. We haven't seen Christ, but we love him. And though you don't see him now, but you believe in him, what do? You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Does that describe you? Does that describe you as one who greatly rejoices with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory? Even though you've not seen Christ, you love him. You love his glory. And the more that you love Christ, the more you desire to magnify Christ. And the more that you love Christ, the more that you rejoice in him. That's why it's so important. I was explaining this morning in our evangelism class, it's not just about knowing the facts of the gospel. You can know the facts. Again, many know that Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead, that he gives eternal life to those who repent and believe, but they don't love him. They don't worship him. They don't glorify him, and they really don't want to. We who have truly repented of our sin and have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, there should be a joy about us again that is inexpressible, full of glory. Again, I said before, the gospel should thrill us. It should excite us to know, again, that we serve the one and true living God. We as Christians have the opportunity to know God and to glorify God and to magnify God, who's perfectly holy and perfectly righteous. And that's why we were created, isn't it? To magnify his holy name. And yet we know that all of us have sinned against him. We've rebelled against him, cosmic treason. We deserve eternal punishment in hell because of our rebellion against God. But God is so gracious. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, lived a perfect life, and went to the cross to die for our sins and to be raised on the third day for our salvation. There's nothing more glorious than that. And through repentance and faith, which God grants to us, if we're in him, there's nothing that's more joyful than knowing God and living for his glory. In our love for Christ, we greatly rejoice, full of joy. If you are going to be salt in this world, if you're going to bring this world flavor, you do so by your joy in Christ. That's what should be exuding from you. That's what should be flowing out of you, is this inexpressible joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, why are you here this morning? Why do you come here every week? I pray it's because of your love for Christ. I pray that you come with a joy that is inexpressible. You're here because you love to worship Christ. It's a joy for you to come and to be here. I hope you don't come because it's a duty, because it's some obligation. I just have to get up and I have to go to church because I know that's what I'm supposed to do. I hope that's not true. I hope you're here because you desire to be here. You love to be here because of your love for Jesus Christ. So as you're in the world, exude the joy that you have in Christ. Many are looking to be satisfied in all the wrong places. I mean, look at people in this world, people that you know. They're trying to find joy in everything that is fleeting and temporary. And they'll never find it, because our happiness can only be found in the source of our happiness, in God. So you can be the salt, the flavor in their life, who shows them the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Christ. And yet, as I said, so often it's not that way with Christians. People in the world look at us, they say, just look at how pitiful those Christians are. Look how lifeless they are. Oliver Wendell Holmes, this is about quoted in every commentary I read. He said this, once said, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." I mean, it's true. Unbelievers must see the joy of Christ in your life. The abundant life you have in Christ. Again, that joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Let people see that joy, that they may be attracted to Christ in that way. The third characteristic of salt is it makes us thirsty. Remember, Jesus said that we are to, for us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we desire that for others as well. So our lives should reflect the Lord Jesus Christ again in such a way that we pray for them to come to faith in Christ and for them to hunger and thirst after righteousness. This means pointing people to Christ as the only one who can satisfy their thirst and satisfy their hunger. You remember in John 4, Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give shall never thirst again." Jesus is the only one who can satisfy the thirst of the human soul. It's not something you can do, but you can point people to the one who can. So here's the point. You want to live your life in such a way that others can see the beauty of Christ through you. And I pray that that leads then to the proclamation of the gospel. And we further pray then that they would hunger and thirst after righteousness. So we can look at other characteristics, and many do that, but I think you get the point here. The main point is that salt is a preservative, and that's what Christians are in this world. I want you to notice the warning, though. There's a warning in verse 13. He says, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how could it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Very important. What do you mean by this? How does salt become tasteless or lose its flavor? Salt can't do that. Well, I understand in Palestine, the salt would get contaminated. There was tons of salt near the Dead Sea. And that salt would mix with other minerals, and it would get contaminated, and it would taste flat. And such salt then was thrown out onto the path of the road where it would be trampled over by men. What Jesus is referring to, the point he is making, is that salt can lose its effectiveness, can lose its main function or its main purpose. In other words, and this is the point, you can lose your effectiveness as a Christian, or you can lose your influence in this world as a Christian if you become like the world. If you compromise the truth, if you engage in the same sinful practices that unbelievers do, you will lose your effectiveness as a Christian and will be worthless as a Christian. You will be useless. That's what he's saying here. That is the point. And salt, in this example, loses its taste, its saltiness, it's worthless, it's useless. That's why Jesus says it should be thrown out and trampled over by men. He's not talking about losing your salvation. That's not the point here. What he is saying is that you can lose your effectiveness and influence in this world. Instead of being a preservative in this world, an influence to enhance people's taste for Christ, the salt is trampled over by men. Say, what does this mean? Again, here's the point. We are to be distinct from the world. That doesn't mean we won't sin. I understand we do sin. But the point is, be distinct and be different than the world. And only God, through His Spirit, can do this. Remember that in the Beatitudes. Don't think again. I'm saying to you, just try harder and do better. I'm not saying that at all. It's only God, by the power of His Spirit, working in you to change you and conform you to the image of Christ so that you reflect these Beatitudes. And the way and the means by which that happens is seeing the glory of God in Scripture. As you behold the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Christ in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 3 says that you are being changed from one degree of glory to another. The way by which you change and are sanctified is beholding the glory of Christ in the Scripture. And the more that you behold His glory and love His glory, the more that the Spirit will be at work conforming you and changing you into the very image of Christ. And when that happens, you change. So you are to be different. If you are not different, if you are like everyone else in the world, you will lose your effectiveness. You will no longer be the salt of the earth. This doesn't mean you have to point it out. It doesn't mean you have to say, look at me and look at how different I am. If you have to do that, then something's wrong. It should just, people should recognize this about you. Again, let your speech always be seasoned with salt. People should recognize you as different because of how gracious you are, how compassionate you are, how loving you are. Even though you speak the truth, you do so in love. People should know it because you're so filled with joy and happiness and excitement. People will know it because you react to difficult and hard situations and circumstances in life with a joy that is unlike, that they've ever seen or experienced. There's a peace and a contentment about you no matter the situation. They'll know it because of how you speak to others, when you're always encouraging and upbuilding others. When people insult you, you don't react with resentment or bitterness or hatred. Instead, you respond with love. They will know it because you don't indulge in the sinful pleasures of this world, the pleasures that unbelievers hold so tightly to. They will know it because you are so utterly different and distinct than the world. But if you are like the world, just listen to what Jesus says here. You are useless and ineffective for the kingdom of God. You are useless and ineffective for the kingdom of God. So what do we need to do? How do we remain salty? I know, that's, you can be a salty person. Doesn't really work anymore in our day and age, but how do you remain salty? John 17:17, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Want to understand how you can remain salty, how you can have this persevering influence in the world? You're being sanctified again by the truth of God's word. That isn't to say you just read the Bible. No, you read the Bible. You meditate on the Bible. You meditate on who God is. You meditate on who Christ is. And again, as you do, you will be sanctified. Need to love the Word of God and respond to the Word of God in obedience. Only those who are sanctified and being sanctified, only those who know the truth and live out that truth will be the salt of the earth. So look, if you don't even know the truth, how do you think you're going to be effective in this world? So those who are sanctified and set apart by God for His holiness, or for holiness, will be the influence in this world. And I pray to shine the light of the gospel, and we pray that they would hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. So look, Christ sends us out into the world. He sends us out. We're to bring the good news of the gospel to a world that is in corruption and decay, that we are to be the salt in this world, a persevering, a preserving influence in this world. Why? Verse 16, so that you can let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again this morning to open your word. study your word. Father, we are thankful for coming here this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. As we think about this morning of being salt, knowing this is who we are, you are the salt of the earth, and I pray, Father, that you would be at work in us and through us in such a way that you would be sanctifying us, that we, as we look to you and to your word, that we would behold your glory, that behold the glory of Christ, that we may be changed from one degree of glory to another, and as we love Christ, that your spirit would be at work in us, conforming us to the image of Christ so that the people will see us as different, distinct. And I pray that that would have an effect on them, that they would want to know more of why we are the way we are, and to give us an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Matters how we live, matters what we say, matters how we act and what we do. And Father, I know if we are like everyone else in the world, there's absolutely no reason for them to want to know more. So help us to be salt. Help us to be light in this world that is in decay, a world that is full of corruption and evil and wickedness. It's nothing new. But I pray we would have a preserving influence in this world for your glory, that we would shine forth your glory in a world filled with darkness, because we know that the way by which you are saving sinners and bringing them to yourself is the means of proclaiming the gospel. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to change and to grow and to become more like Christ, so that we can be salt and light in this world. We give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.